So I encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're in the middle of John 10, and over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Jesus as the true good shepherd passage. Jesus claimed this great metaphor that he is the door back in verse 9, and that if anyone enters through him, that he will be saved, and that they will go in and out and find pasture. We've talked about that the thief, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come so that we may have life, abundant, eternal life. We've also heard, obviously, that Jesus is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. And because of this reason, the Father loves the Son. Jesus will lay his life down. Jesus also has the power to pick it up again, a command from his Father to go and to pay for the sins of mankind. And these declarative statements of being the bread of life, being the light of the world, and now the door that we must enter through in order to have eternal life, these commands, these statements of being the good shepherd, they bring division. And all can come to saving faith in Christ. But saving faith is only by Jesus. With the multitudes, the crowd, these statements, again, they bring division. There's one side that says that Jesus is crazy, that he has a demon. Others, they point out that a demon doesn't talk like this, nor can a demon open the eyes of one who's been born blind. Jesus himself, he says that he comes not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Because Jesus' words will divide. It will penetrate to dividing the soul and the spirit and even joints and marrow. And so this is where we pick up in John chapter 10, verse 22. We're going to try to finish the chapter today. John 10, verse 22. It says, at that time, the feast of dedication, it took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So back in John chapter 7, we were given a time stamp that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And up until now, we have no reason to believe that chapters 8 through 10 are still in this time period. But now, in verse 22 of John 10, we see that it's the Feast of Dedication and that it's winter. And so there's a gap of a few months between John 10:21 and John 10:22. Now, the Feast of Dedication, the phrase is nowhere else found in the Bible except here in the Gospel of John. And from the text, we see that it's winter time. And you may be familiar with a Jewish holiday around Christmas time. It's called Hanukkah. It's the Festival of Lights. It was once called the Feast of the Maccabees. And this holiday, it happens between what is called the 400 silent years, between the Old and the New Testament, the intertestament periods. And there was a Greek king called Antiochus Epiphanes, who reigned over Syria from 175 to 164 B.C., he had conquered, he almost conquered Egypt, and he was a ruthless ruler. He self-proclaimed the term Epiphanes, which means illustrious one or God manifest. And so a lot of times at Christmas time, you'll hear about the Epiphany or the Theophany to commemorate Jesus coming to this world as the Son of God. And usually you'll hear of the story of the Magi or stories of the baby Jesus or even the baptism of John the Baptist. Well, what's kind of funny about Antiochus is that he earned a nickname instead of Antiochus Epiphany. Many had changed it to Epipomenes, which meant mad one. So Antiochus the mad one. And some history about Antiochus, you've heard the phrase to draw a line in the sand. Well, this originated because of Antiochus. He was about to attack Egypt, but he was met by a Roman ambassador to stop the attack. And so the Roman ambassador by the name of Gaius, he drew a circle around Antiochus, telling him that he must give him an answer before he was to cross that line or Rome would declare war on him. Well, Antiochus, he obviously retreated. He didn't want Rome to attack him. But Antiochus is also known for raiding Jerusalem, for raiding the temple, and setting up a statue of Jupiter or Zeus, and also sacrificing a pig on the altar. And so this was a partial fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation. Now, it's been said that this statue was repurposed and is now the statue of Peter in the Vatican in Rome. But the offering of the pig, it obviously makes the Jews extremely angry. And so an armed rebellion occurred, and the temple was fought for, and it was won by the Maccabees. And in order to rededicate the temple, they needed oil for 8 days, but they only had enough oil for one day. And so miraculously, with God's help, this one day's worth of oil burned for 8 days. And so the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah, was established as a memorial for this act. And so we see Jesus celebrating this holiday of Hanukkah. In verse 23, we see Jesus, he's walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews, they kind of surround him, kind of mob style, and they ask him plainly, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, then tell us plainly." In verse 25, Jesus says, "I told you, and you do not believe." And this seems to echo what the blind man said back in 9:27, that "I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And so Jesus tells them that the works or the miracles that he's doing in his Father's name, that they bear witness that Jesus is the blessed one, that he is the Messiah. But they still do not believe. We're told earlier in John 3:18 that he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. In verse 26, it says that they do not believe because they are not Jesus' sheep. And today, I want to look at what are the prerequisites, what are the four requirements for being Jesus' sheep. And I can think of at least four that I want to point out to you today that I see from this text. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. It's just ones that I see here in John chapter 10. And the first one is belief. Belief, verse 25. I told you, and you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. Jesus' sheep will believe. Belief is so essential to being Jesus' sheep. We see throughout Scripture and here that belief is critical in order to be saved. Well, belief in what? Salvation depends solely on the facts of Scripture, that Jesus is God's Son and that he is equal with God and that he died for us and for our sins and rose again. He's our substitute, and without his payment, we're still in our sins. Without his saving work applied to our lives, we will die in our sins and be separated from him forever. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Jesus taught that we must believe in him and not ourselves. Not on our own merits are we to get into heaven, but only his, that he is the perfect Son of God. And we all know John 3:16, or we should all know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18 says, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Now, does that mean that if you're here today and you don't believe, that you will be condemned? Well, unless you repent and believe, sadly, that is your destination. However, it doesn't have to be. The Bible shows both man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Romans 10:9 through 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer was told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. Now, church, everyone who says that they believe doesn't always really believe. And there are many who now like to deconstruct, dismantle, renounce their faith. It seems popular now for younger people, whether it's a popular pastor or a Christian musician or someone who has a large media following to make some kind of podcast or Twitter or YouTube post to embrace non-biblical views that are contrary to their past statements of their so-called belief. They usually have to deal with hot topics like abortion or homosexuality or other views or lifestyles that are contrary to mainstream Christianity, which would say are sin. And if you've been to our Sunday night Bible studies, we've been showing the American Gospel video series, we've seen some of these. And it can be very appealing, again, to young people to want to question authority and to deconstruct one's thoughts and belief systems and to offer shocking statements of the rejection of the hope that we have in Christ and Christ alone. And as a church, we exist to answer the tough questions, like why things are right and wrong, and offer wisdom from God's word to help with the biblical worldview. But belief is essential. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, some people have deliberately violated their conscience, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. And if you really believe in Jesus, then you will continue to believe in him. There is perseverance. There is an overcoming until you take your last breath. Now, things won't always be prayer breakfasts and potlucks. That one's Joanne's, by the way. It's usually hills and valleys. But you find that you have a need that only Jesus will fill. Not only do we need to have belief, secondly, we need to have hearing. Verse 27, my sheep will hear my voice. Now, as a Christian, you may never hear the audible voice of God. And this may be a downer for you. But also, let me tell you that God does speak to you today. Every word of the Bible is the voice of Jesus. The Bible is the inspired, breathed out word of God. The Holy Spirit guided hearts and minds to write the Bible. The Bible is Jesus' words, and he does speak to us. And so we do need to hear. And when we become believers in Christ, we're given a new sense of hearing and a new sense of seeing, a new sense of awareness of the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the unbeliever, the person without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned through the Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, it gives you a different mindset. When we believe and we confess Jesus as Lord, we receive new hearts, amplified spiritual ears and eyes. Romans 8:30 says, those he predestined, he also called. If you have responded in faith to Jesus, then you have heard his call, his voice. Belief is necessary. Hearing is necessary. The third prerequisite to being Jesus' sheep is knowledge. Verse 27, Jesus says, I know my sheep. And if we are to hear his voice, we must have the knowledge of what it sounds like. Thomas Aquinas, he said, three things are necessary for the salvation of man. To know what we ought to believe, to know what we ought to desire, and to know what we ought to do. You must know that you are a sinner, and you must know that Jesus saves you from your sin. As Sherlock Holmes would say, this is elementary, my dear Watson. So 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, there's a lot of smart people out there that are just plain dumb. I don't care how many degrees you want to put after your name. Knowledge of the scriptures and even knowledge of God, it doesn't guarantee squat. It's not just mental assent. You can read the Bible as literature. You can even agree that it's a good book. You can believe in its historical accuracy. You might even agree with things that Jesus says. But never applied to your own personal life, it will not benefit you spiritually. And in fact, it can be very self-deceptive and even damning to be in the same church for years and not really come to saving faith, to read the Bible from end to end, and not know that Jesus is your personal Savior. And too often, people who think that they're saved really aren't. And they're still lost in their sins. And this is true for those that just said a prayer and think that they're good, that they're in, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit of salvation. And because there is no fruit, there's likely no salvation as well. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know Jesus. But fourthly, obedience. The end of verse 27, it says that the sheep, they follow me. We know 1 Samuel 15:22, it says obedience is better than sacrifice. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. We must be obedient and follow Jesus if we are his sheep. All that the Father gives to Jesus will meet these four prerequisites. Now, maybe not perfectly, maybe not 100% of the time, but they must be manifested at times throughout a believer's life. Verse 28 is such a great verse. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Who gives eternal life? Jesus. When we're saved for eternity. When you're given the gift of eternal life, it is a gift that will last forever. No one can snatch you out of Christ's hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. And we have triple security. We're also sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so if you get anything out of this message, I hope you realize the triune Godhead is stronger than any of your sin, and only Jesus is the one that can take away your sin. As we look at verse 29, it says that the Father in heaven is greater than all. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. If the creator of the universe sent his one and only son to pay for your sins and he forgives you, there's nothing that you're going to be able to do to get snatched out of God's hand. There's great assurance in God's word that once you are saved, you will be saved. One great passage of God's faithfulness is Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. If you notice that God is the active agent in the process of salvation, it's not you or I. The one who saves us is powerful enough to sustain us. And through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time, 1 Peter 1:5. And of our text in John, A.W. Pink, he says that no stronger passage in all the Word of God can be found guaranteeing the absolute security of every child of God. Verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus did not say, I am the Father. There's a clear distinction between the two persons, but I and my Father are one. There's no denial here. Jesus, again, he's claiming divinity status with being equal with God. One God in three persons. We're also unified as believers, Jesus in us and the Father in Jesus. Now, I posted this on Facebook earlier this week. If you want an email copy of it, just let me know. But this is a picture for us to see that the Father is not the Son. The Son and the Father are not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son or the Father, but all three are one, and all three are God. There is perfect communication within the Godhead. And in being one with the Father, Jesus is claiming to be of the same substance, the same essence of God. We know this because the Jews, they hear it loud and clear, and they pick up stones again, and they try to stone Jesus. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. There's no denying this. He was not saying that he was just a messenger or a good teacher or a prophet of God. He's saying, I am God. And so they pick up stones and they want to stone him. And the Jews, they knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. And so Jesus asked them, why are you about to stone me? What miracle, what work do you stone me for? In verse 33, the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Bingo. They got it. They got the answer that they were looking for in verse 24. They got Jesus to plainly incriminate himself by saying that he and his Father are one. Now, Jesus, he doesn't get off on a technicality here. He does use scripture. He uses Psalm 82:6 that shows that the Messiah does have the right to claim the title Son of God. David says in Psalm 82, I'm just going to read it for you. You can turn there if you want. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the small g, the small gods, the Elohim, the mighty ones, or the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Jesus has a high view of Scripture. And so do the Pharisees. They both believe that the Old Testament is God's word. And so the Pharisees, they're in a pickle here. But Jesus tells them in verse 37 and 38, If I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And then Jesus becomes a great escape artist again. They try to seize him, but he escapes. He goes back into the wilderness. Jesus goes back to his roots there and stays for a while. And in verse 41, it says, John the Baptist didn't do any signs, no miracles, but everything that John the Baptist has said about Jesus is true. And I would say all but one. What was the main message of John the Baptist about Jesus? Back in John 1:29, John saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus will take away the sin of the world when he lays down his life for his sheep. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says that in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus was one with the Father. Jesus existed in eternity past. He lived a perfect unity with the Father. He and the Father are one and yet three distinct persons. And we saw earlier in this text that it was winter. They want to know plainly if Jesus is who he says he is. In reality, God knows who will believe and who will not. You can't one day be a believer and then the next reject Jesus. God doesn't play games. Jesus knows those who will believe and those who will not believe in him. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." And so Jesus has claimed to be the bread of life. He's claimed to be living water. He's claimed to be the door that all must walk through, and the good shepherd that will lay down his life for his sheep. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the water turned into wine. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000 plus. They've seen the healing of a crippled man at the pool, and the man who was born blind receive sight. They've seen the works that he's done, and they still deny him. But Jesus is the light of the world, and anyone who follows Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But there will still be some who will not believe. They do not believe because they are not Jesus' sheep. There's an inability to believe and to be saved for them. And this is a difficult thing to reconcile. However, it's at the core of Christianity and the gospel. We cannot save ourselves. Sin must be dealt with. We must all be drawn by the Father. And in order to be drawn by the Father, we must empty ourselves of all pride. You cannot come to Jesus or God the Father on your own. Your knowledge, your achievements, your ability, or your lack of it doesn't matter. Faith and salvation is a gift from God so that no one can boast. It's something that's given and never earned. And so we see that we are secure as believers. The Father is the one that gives the sheep to Jesus. It's the Father that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's because God chose, allowed, predestined, whatever you want to call it, but God. Before the foundation of the world, God. Having our salvation based on God, it helps us. And you might ask, how? Well, since everything is from God, he is the basis of our security. And a great quote that's usually attributed to Jonathan Edwards, but actually originated with Philip Melanchthon, is the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. And so I ask, have you come to grips with your sin? That it's by grace, unmerited favor, that you're saved. That through faith, not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith, to test ourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And so faith must be genuine. In order to know if your faith is true, it will produce fruit. And one piece of fruit is joy. Will you choose joy even through fiery tests? One great benchmark for knowing if you're saved is joy. Jesus wants us to have joy, full joy. Now, joy doesn't always mean that you're going to be happy. He has borne our griefs and our sorrows. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy should come naturally. One thing we can do is rejoice in the Lord always. Seek the fruit of the Spirit of joy. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of his Son. And if you are Jesus' sheep, you have a great inheritance. You have eternal life and everlasting joy. You may have trials and tribulations and distress and anguish. God may be putting you through a crucible right now for a more pure and a genuine faith. And there might be nothing that you can do or say except, Lord, I believe. And so, church, I challenge you, believe, hear Jesus' voice. Get knowledge and wisdom and be obedient to his word. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I ask that you would help us today. Help us to believe. Help us to keep on keeping on. Lord, to keep on believing that you are who you say you are, and that you've sent your one and only Son, Jesus, and we are to believe on and in him. Lord, may we be able to hear your still small voice, but also to hear from your word. Lord, you've given us your word plainly in our language. You've preserved it for us. Lord, may we know you and be known by you. Lord, I also ask that you would make us obedient. Help us not to be just hearers of your word, but to be doers as well. Lord, thank you for what you are doing and what you will do. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.